you have a copy of the Bible tonight, turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to look to the 19th Psalm, Psalm 19. While you're finding that, the Lord has placed something on my heart that I want to share with you, and it is this. You need to be careful how you hear the preaching of the Word of God. You need to guard yourself against hearing the preaching of the Word of God as if it were a lecture in philosophy or politics. You need to guard yourself against hearing the preaching of the Word of God as if it were simply some form of religious entertainment. You need to always hear the Word of God with the goal in mind that I am going to obey what God says to me out of this message. Because, my friend, whenever God's Word comes to you and you hear it but do not obey it, you are worse afterward than you were before. Because you have entered into what the Bible calls willful sin. Now you know, because it's commonly said, that when a lost person sits under the gospel and they hear of their need for Jesus and they feel convicted about it and yet they refuse to come, that the next time they hear the gospel, it's easier for them to say no. And that becomes an avalanche effect until there reaches a day when they can hear the Word of God and it no longer even troubles their mind. Lost as a blue jay in a hailstorm, if they were to die, they'd go to hell, and yet they can hear the Word of God without even being disturbed by it. Why? Because having heard it, they have rejected it again and again and again until it so hardened their heart that it becomes impenetrable. The same thing can happen to Christians and has happened all across America. They have heard God's call to revival. They have heard God's call to radical obedience and faith. And yet they have rejected and refused and pushed away. And every time they have done so, it becomes easier to do so the next time until there comes a day they no longer can even sense the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Be careful how you hear the Word of God. Better not to hear it all than to hear without the intent to obey. Now tonight, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, or more literally, from much transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, if you were God and you wanted to reveal your glory to man, what method would you choose to do so? I thought on that today. I thought if I were the Lord and I wanted to show my glory to the world, then perhaps I would manifest myself as a towering colossus above the earth. Or then again, perhaps I would write my name across the sky in letters of fire a mile high. But the God of the Bible doesn't stoop to those kind of theatrics. In fact, that shows the fact that he's not just a man like us. He does things entirely differently. The God of the Bible, when he decided that he wanted to show his glory to human beings, the Bible says he did it in three ways. There are three avenues by which God reveals his glory to mankind, and they are dealt with in this passage of Scripture. They are quiet ways. They are unobtrusive methods that God has chosen to show his glory to the world, because not only did God want to show himself for who he is, but at the same time he wanted to leave room for the exercise of human will in the matter of acknowledging him and recognizing him. God wants to show himself, and yet at the same time not so overwhelm man that man cannot make a free choice either to believe him or to reject him. David relates how God does that in this psalm. Two methods are directly stated and elaborated on, while a third is implied. Let's notice those three together tonight in the moments that we have together. First of all, the Bible tells us that God reveals his glory in his created cosmos. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. David reveals in these verses that God's glory is expressed to man through the vehicle of physical creation. He hears heaven speak, does the psalmist. He can hear the firmament preach. He said there is a message being preached by the physical universe. And that message is that there is a God who is. There is a Creator who is created. Creation parades the pageantry of God's marvelous power and wisdom before us continually, day unto day, night unto night, the Bible says. The awesome expanse of a clear night sky, the breathtaking beauty of a sunrise or a sunset, the dazzling display of an autumn forest, the soft sound of a gentle brook, the caressing touch of a summer breeze. All of these things lend voice to the chorus, "My God, how great thou art." O Lord, my God, the song says, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. I like this little verse in the song. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. What a beautiful testimony is born to the glory of God by the natural world around us. It would do us well to follow David's example and take time occasionally to seek God in his creation. Now, the witness of creation has limitations. Creation can reveal to us the glory of God, but it cannot reveal to us the will of God. It can tell us that there is a God, but it cannot tell us what he is like or what he requires of us. For specific details about the God of creation, we've got to look beyond the physical universe. There are limitations to the witness of creation. But the witness of creation does create an obligation. Romans chapter 1, I couldn't help but think of this passage. Look over here with me in Romans, the first chapter. As I was thinking on the testimony of creation to the glory of God, my mind automatically traveled to Romans, the first chapter. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What truth? Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. According to this passage, there's not a human being alive who doesn't hold the truth, because God has revealed truth to every human being. And here's how. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says there is an obligation that is created by the testimony of the physical universe. Every human being holds enough truth about God in their hand on the basis of what they can see around them in the created world that they become responsible to answer that revelation, to answer that truth in obedience and in submission. Due to the fact that creation bears an unmistakable and universal testimony to the existence of a Creator, placed under an obligation to respond to that revelation. Verse 3 and verse 4 tells us there is no nation under heaven. There is no ethnic group that is on earth today that is not responsible before God, because the testimony of nature has gone beyond speech and beyond language. The whole earth and the whole world has been filled with the knowledge of God on the basis of the fact that creation exists. The unspoken testimony of the cosmos is seen to be so undeniably obvious that it brings all men everywhere under obligation and accountability. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, the heavens and the earth. God's glory is revealed in His created cosmos. But the Word of God in our passage takes us beyond that general revelation, that revelation of God in the universe or in the physical world around us. The Word of God tells us in this passage of Scripture that when God decided to reveal Himself to man, not only does He use the created cosmos, but He uses His written Word. His written Word, verse 7, begins a paragraph that stretches through verse 11. Whereas the glory of God is revealed in a general way in creation, it is only in Scripture that specific revelation can be found. And in these verses, David does two things. First of all, he rehearses the nature and the nurture of the Word of God. Let's notice that together from verse 7 to verse 9. And take a moment with me to tune in to the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In that statement, the Word of God tells us of itself that the Word of God, the Bible, God's written Word, is blameless and benevolent. The word law in this passage is the Hebrew word Torah, which means basically teaching, the teaching of the Lord. It means God's instructions regarding how man is to conduct himself. It has particular reference to the thou shalt and thou shalt not. The commands of God, the law of God, the rules for governing our behavior that God has given us, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect. What a wonderful word this is. It means spotless and harmless. It means in its original context, it means that the law of God is absolutely and altogether well-meaning and directed toward the well-being of man. I said a moment ago that the law of God is blameless and benevolent according to this first principle. David is acknowledging in this statement that the moral code of God is not something that is for man's harm or his senseless deprivation. God is not trying to keep us from having fun. The law of God is perfect. It is for our benefit. It is spotless and harmless. It is well-meaning and for the well-being of man. In fact, the Word of God says in this passage that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word convert means to restore, to quicken. It's one of the words for revival, by the way, in the Old Testament. Quickening the soul, imparting newness of life. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The law of the Lord gives us abundant life. There's a second statement in these verses. Not only is the law of God blameless and benevolent, but verse 7 continues to say that the testimonies of the Lord The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's word is not only blameless and benevolent, it is secondly steadfast and stabilizing. Thank God for that. The word says of itself here, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The word translated sure out of the Hebrew tongue means firm and faithful. Psalm 111 verse 7 says, all His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Thank God that's true of the Bible. And then the Word of God says that the testimony of the Lord, being sure, being steadfast, makes wise the simple. Now the word translated simple here is a complex word in the Hebrew tongue, as complex as Hebrew gets. Hebrew is not a complex language. But this word translated simple means literally opening. And in this context, it would be translated making wise the open. And the word carries the idea of vulnerability. What it's talking about here is people who are vulnerable to spiritual deception. And the Word of God says of itself that the testimony of the Lord is sure, meaning it is a steadfast anchor for the soul, and that it is capable of taking a person who is so spiritually gullible that they can be led astray at any whim of the devil, and it will make that person wise. It will give them stability so that they can have a rock to stand on and an anchor to hold to that will give them stability in their life. To those of us who are so vulnerable to spiritual deception, the Word gives us a basis of stability. Because forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven, we can be tonight steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Neither time nor tribulation can erode away the foundation of God's Word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will not pass away. Matthew chapter 5, the lovely Lord Jesus said in verse number 18, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. You know what a jot and a tittle is? Those are tiny little vowel markings used in the Hebrew language, so small that they seem inconsequential to someone who doesn't understand the language itself. Jesus said, not only are the big principles of My Word going to stand, but even the jot and the tittle is going to be preserved till heaven and earth itself pass away. So the Bible teaches in this passage of Scripture that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It is blameless and benevolent. It goes on to say the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It is steadfast and stabilizing. You remember, don't you, Jesus saying, the man who hears My word and keeps them, he is a man who is like a fellow who builds his house on a rock. Yeah. And the storm comes and the rain falls and the floods rise and beat against that house, but it stands because it's founded on a rock. You know why so many of our Baptist folk fall apart whenever trials come? They're not on the rock. They're not on the rock of obedience to the Word of God. So, to we who are simple tonight, and I tell you, it humbles me to realize that's every one of us. To those of us who are tossed about by the wiles of the devil and every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby men lie in wait to deceive, the Bible says we can find an unchanging reference point in the Word that will give us stability. Then it goes on to say in verse number 8, read this statement, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The Word of God is right and rejoicing. Statutes in this passage mean precepts. It's in reference to the declarations concerning man's obligation. In other words, this word statutes mean what God requires of us to be rightly related to Him. And the Bible says that these statutes that the Lord has written down for us in a book that we call the Bible, that these statutes are right. And that means they are straight. Straight. They will lead in the right direction. They place us on the straight path. You remember Jesus saying there are two paths of life to walk. There is a broad way that leads to destruction, and there is a narrow path, a straight path that leads to life everlasting. It is the statutes of the Lord. The statutes of the Lord are those things that allow us, that teach us, that show us how to walk on that straight way. And the Bible says they rejoice the heart. There is a joy, my friend, that comes from knowing that you're on the right track, that you're walking in the straight path that cannot be found anywhere else. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 speaks of the awful, agonizing deception. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. How miserable must be the heart that is uncertain of its eternity. Nothing is more miserable than a person who says, "Well, I hope I'll go to heaven. I think I'm saved. I believe I'm okay. Seems like I'm right with God. I'm better than most. Surely I'll be okay." But how joyous is the heart that is instructed in the precepts of God so as to know that it's on the narrow path, on the straight way with Jesus. 1 John 5:13, John said, "These things have I written unto you who believe on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And then verse 8 continues, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." The Word of God is impeccable and enlightening. The word pure means free from all stain, free from any imperfection. Literally, it means clear, like the light of the sun. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light." The Word of God, the Bible, is seen as a pure light, unhindered by any cloud of imperfection. And the Bible says here that it enlightens the eyes. It gives light. It gives knowledge. The eyes here, of course, are not representative of the eyes of the head. It's speaking of the eyes of the heart, the eyes of the mind. And the point here is that the light of the Word of God brings understanding. It brings enlightenment to a mind that will be willing to absorb it, to read it, and to meditate on it. The Word of God dissipates the fog of moral and religious confusion in its penetrating clarity. The psalmist said further in this great collection of hymns in Psalm 119 and verse 9, the psalmist said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And in the same psalm, verse 105, the Word of God says, the psalmist testified, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And then verse 130, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." The entrance of thy words giveth light. Then in verse 9, the psalmist said of the Bible, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." In this passage, the fear of the Lord is equivalent to the worship that is prescribed in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is a synonym for the law, really, which serves the purpose of teaching us to fear the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:10 says, "I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me." So the Word of God is that which teaches us to fear the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 you're familiar with, I'm sure. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Revelation 14, John said, "I saw an angel flying through heaven with the everlasting gospel." He was preaching the everlasting gospel. Do you know what the everlasting gospel is? Do you know? Can anybody answer the question? The everlasting gospel is fear God and give glory to Him. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. And the Bible says here that this everlasting gospel, this point of the law, this fear of the Lord is clean. It means pure, the word in the Hebrew tongue, wholesome. In other words, there's nothing in the fear of the Lord that soils or corrupts. Rather, the fear of the Lord elevates the individual and causes us to clean up. Job 1, God said to Satan, "My servant Job is a perfect and upright man who fears me and escheweth evil." Those two things always go together. You find a man who fears God, you'll find a man who eschews evil. You find a Christian who's living in a backslidden condition, you find somebody who has lost the fear of God. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Those two things always go together. You can talk about fearing God all you want to, but if you're not keeping His commandments, you're lying about it. You don't reverence God. This kind of attitude in worship, which is prescribed in Scripture, which causes a person to clean up his life, is eternal in its enduring benefits. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It produces an eternal consequence. And then verse 9 says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The Word of God is accurate and appropriate. God's Word is entirely true, and thus it is righteous in its altogetherness. It is entirely appropriate for every situation of life. David rehearsed for us the nature and the nurture of the Word of God. And then in the last couple of verses in that paragraph, David rehearses for us the beauty and the benefit of the Word when he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I wonder how many of us tonight could say amen to that and mean it. I wonder how many of us have gone days on end ignoring the written copy of the Word of God that you are blessed of God to have in your possession. When the psalmist said it's more precious than the money in your pocketbook and sweeter than the piece of cake you'll eat tonight for dessert. More to be desired than gold, sweeter than honey. Moreover, verse 11, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. More to be desired than material treasure and sensual pleasure serves as a guidepost to prevent ruin and a hitching post to secure rewards. The last paragraph of this great psalm, verse 12 to verse 14, tells us the third way that God glorifies Himself. God shows His glory through the created cosmos. He shows His glory through the written Word. And He shows His glory through His sanctified servants. Verse 12, who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from much transgression. In creation, God is glorified in a general way. In the Scriptures, God is glorified in specific ways, but in His people, God is glorified in personal ways. David is concerned that he not be governed by any secret sin. That's a wonderful concern. David said, I don't want any sin to be in my life that I'm not conscious of. Anything that I've buried away, that I've so justified that I no longer see it as sin. I don't want anything in my life, any secret sin, with a toehold on me. Show me everything that's wrong with me, Lord, so I can get it right. And then he said, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. He was not only concerned about secret sin, he was concerned about stubborn sin. That stuff he already knows about, but has been unwilling to deal with. Presumptuous sin. That's willful. That's knowing sin. He said, I don't want these things, Lord. I'm conscious that there are some things in my life that You have dealt with me about and I have been unwilling to let go of them. But I'm coming to You, Lord, and saying, I don't want anything to have dominion over me but You. I don't want any sin to rule in my life. I want You to rule in my life so that I can be free from the great transgression or from much transgression. The reason for his concern is found in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. He wanted to be acceptable to God. To put that another way, he wanted to glorify God with his life, even in his thoughts and especially in his words. Matthew 5 and 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Let me read this to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11 and 12. Now this is simply a clarification through New Testament Scripture of what's being said in this Old Testament passage. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war down against the soul.
having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And then the verse that I mentioned earlier this week, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the kind of radical Christianity that the psalmist is speaking of here. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Paul then took that concept in the New Testament and said, when you're eating and drinking even what you eat and how you eat and what you drink and how you drink, what you eat and drink and whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. My friend, God gets glory through His sanctified servants. That's one of the chief ways that God gets glory in this world. When my life is one of personal devotion, then I can join my witness to that of physical creation. I can join my witness to that of the written Scriptures, and I can be an instrument to the praise of the glory of His grace if I am a sanctified servant. Sanctification simply meaning committing myself to holiness. Saying with David, no secret sin, no stubborn sin shall rule over me. You will rule over me, Lord. Take my thoughts, take my mouth, take my life, and make me acceptable in Thy sight. Let me give you a couple of statements tonight as we close. Titus chapter 2, Paul said in Titus the second chapter to a young preacher, a young pastor, Paul said, preach thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he began to tell him what that was specifically. Tell the older men to be holy, godly. Tell the older women to be holy and godly. Tell the younger women to be holy and godly. And tell the young men to be holy and godly. Why should you do that kind of thing? Why is that that which becomes sound doctrine? He said for this reason, because if they don't do that, then the Word of God is going to be blasphemed. And those who are of the contrary part, that is the enemies of God and the enemies of the gospel, are going to have something that they can find in you to discredit Jesus. He said, tell them to live in this manner. Number 1, verse 5 of Titus 2, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 8, that they which are of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And verse 10, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That you may beautify the doctrine of God. Philippians 1:27 is a passage I preach on or have frequently through the years of my ministry. Paul said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And becoming the gospel of Christ means you live in such a manner that your lifestyle looks good on the gospel. Your lifestyle casts a good reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian, you have more of an immediate impact on the glory of God in this community than anything else. You have a more immediate impact than the created universe. You have a more immediate impact even than the written Scriptures, because, my friend, you are the body of Christ to this community. And what this community thinks about Jesus is going to largely be due in part what they see in you. You're the only Bible most of the lost folk in this area is ever going to read. They're not going to pick up a copy of the Bible and read it to find out about God. They're going to look at you because they know you name the name of Jesus. They're not going to come to church and listen to sermons. Most of them aren't. There'll be some who will, but most of them aren't. What they're going to see of God, what they're going to know of Christ, they will learn by observing your life. That's why the Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. Let me ask you this. What's being written on the pages of your everyday life before the world? Are you writing a story that glorifies God? Are you writing a gospel that glorifies God? The great old preacher, Bob Jones Sr., old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, every Christian's writing a gospel. He's writing a page every day. What's been written on the page of your gospel today? Have you been able to say, can you say with the psalmist, Lord God, I want more than I want my next meal. I want more than I want to draw another breath. I want the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth to be acceptable in Thy sight. If I were God and I wanted to get glory to myself, I probably would do some kind of shenanigan that would cause the whole world to gasp and say, oh. I would stand towering from the moon and shout down in a voice of thunder, obey me. But when God wants to get glory, He does it differently. He simply shows Himself in creation. the glory of His majesty. He reveals Himself in a written book we call the Bible that most of us have collecting dust on our coffee tables during the week. And He says to you and I who name His name and call ourselves His people, He says, I'm going to commit my glory to you. I'm going to commit my glory to you. How you behave in front of the world is going to determine largely what they think about me. Reckon what folks are thinking about Jesus around you. Stand with me, please, as we pray.